Our text today, Psalm 128. Hear now the holy, inerrant Word of God. A song of ascents. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. You'll eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would open our hearts to receive that word, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, impress that word upon our hearts, write it on the tables of our hearts, Lord, that we might indeed learn of you. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This is one of the 15 songs of ascents. Your Bible may say degrees if you have an older translation. They were songs that apparently were sung by travelers, pilgrims, on their way to Jerusalem, to the mountain of God, to Mount Zion, for the various feasts of the Lord for which the people went up to Jerusalem to celebrate. And if you're going to Jerusalem, in a general sense, you are ascending. Jerusalem, in the area of the Temple Mount, is around 2,700 feet in elevation. And just 30 miles to the west is the Mediterranean Sea. That would be 0 feet in elevation, sea level. But only 15 miles to the east is the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth, approximately 1,370 feet below sea level. So as the pilgrims walked to Jerusalem, they almost literally ascended, especially if they were coming from the east or the west, and their praise ascended to God. Now this praise covered all aspects of life and God's blessings upon them. More specifically, this psalm, and the psalms of ascent were of different types, but this particular psalm of ascent is classified as wisdom poetry, as wisdom sayings, wise sayings, wisdom that was communicated through song. Now, the wisdom psalms, for example, are 137, 49, 73, Psalm 111 and 112, Psalm 127, 128, 133, just for example. But these psalms present normal wisdom as fearing God and keeping His commandments. Excuse me. Luther called this particular psalm a wedding psalm for Christians. This psalm is indeed dedicated to marriage and family, but it is significant that the initial thought goes back to normal wisdom. That is, the domestic state is only happy when the Lord is feared. In fact, if you notice the literary structure of this psalm, you'll notice verses 1 and 4 kind of put a parenthesis around these domestic blessings. Blessed are all who fear the Lord. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. So this blessing of work, wife, and children are framed by the fear of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word here, which the NIV translates as blessed or blessings, is probably more accurately translated happy, or happiness. Even back in Psalm 127, verse 5, Happy is the man. Happy are all who fear the Lord, Psalm 128, verse 1. You will receive blessings, happiness, and prosperity will be yours. Verse 4, thus is the man happy who fears the Lord. And I think that's important, especially in the time in which we live, because the world and all the enticements it spreads before us revolve around this theme, how to be happy. But the problem with the world's view of the happy life is that happiness always relates to things. The world equates happiness with health and beauty and prosperity and material things. Happiness is clear skin, shiny hair, less wrinkles, whiter teeth, a bigger car, a bigger house, the latest fashion, the corner office, more power, more money, the newest toys for grown-ups. And it could go on and on. But according to the Bible, the happy life is not a list of things. The happy life, following the literary structure of the psalm, begins and ends with the fear of the Lord. And we might add, it is not simply enough to fear the Lord. If you look at verse 1, we also must walk in His ways. That is, being obedient to God's will as He has revealed it to us in His law. So it is that one finds true happiness. And your happiness, the scripture says, will be in your work, your wife, your spouse, and your sons and daughters, your children. The Lord promises happiness to those who fear Him and walk in His ways, for they will eat the fruit of their labor. God is the one who instituted work. He instituted work before the fall. It was the job of Adam to tend the garden. It was Adam's job to take care of the garden. Work, the labor of our hands to provide for ourselves and our families, did not come about because of the curse. The curse just made it much, 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 much more difficult. But the Lord's blessing promises that those who fear Him will eat the fruit of their labor. Scripture is abundantly clear on this. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, if any would not work, neither should he eat. We are not to sit around with our hand outstretched, waiting for God to fill it, but rather we are to be busy working. Luther said, this must they learn which are married, that they must labor, for the law requireth that the husband should sustain and nourish his wife and children. As the scripture says, he who does not provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. The world, however, from time immemorial, has had a number of people, many people. It has been dominated in many times by those who lived off the work of others while they lived in luxury. Many people have been enslaved and oppressed and have to work to provide for others who did not work. I'm sure that Pharaoh did not lift a finger in Egypt to grow, harvest the plants, the food, the crops necessary to feed him. He had the children of Israel as slaves to do that. And he lives in luxury. That does not mean that that is God's plan. God's plan is for man to work and provide for himself. And the psalmist sees God's promise to the righteous that they will prosper from their own labor. The wife of the righteous one is pictured as a fruitful vine. The vine was a metaphor in the Old Testament for fertility. and was seen as the source of all the good fruits and all the joys coming from the vineyard. This fertility was seen as God's blessing. You'll remember the stories of Sarah, Hannah, Rachel, even Elizabeth in the New Testament. They were considered to be cursed because they had borne no children. When God blessed them with children, there was great joy in their hearts. Some of the great songs of the Bible are the songs of joy from these women who had previously had no children. One of the great stories of the Reformation was Luther's marriage to Katie von Bora. She was one of the dozen or so nuns that he and some friends busted out of a convent. His purpose was to free these nuns, find them husbands, in defiance of the Pope and the Church's mandate that priests should not marry, nor should those who had dedicated their life to God in a way, as the nuns, should not marry. So he frees these women. He found husbands for all of them except Katie. Katie was somewhat homely, if we can believe the pictures, the sketches we have of her. Luther thought he had talked one or two into marrying her, but they fell through. So finally, Luther, in desperation, took pity on her, married her himself. He said he married her to rile the Pope, make the angels laugh, and the demons weep. But his true sentiments soon came out. He said, "Katie, you have a husband who loves you." He wrote another time, "I would not give up my Katie for all of France." She was the love of his life, and he was rejoicing in God's goodness and his blessings that brought him such happiness in his Katie. Luther also knew the blessings of a fruitful wife. As time went on, they had six children who did as the psalmist said. They gathered round his table. This is something we miss. Our day and time, we have split the family up, going in 18 different directions. A happy meal on the way to the soccer game is not a family time around the table. This is something that we are missing in the instruction and guidance of our children. We have Luther's table talks to his children, some of them recorded. We see his family and his wife and his children, and we see a great tenderness and affection in his expressions and his instruction to them. He surely called himself blessed by the Lord. Here's a perfect example of one who feared God and walked in his ways and saw the happiness that God promised in his work, in his wife, and in his children. Now we must add here, we must not look upon this as the world does. Luther's work was not without problems. He was a wanted man. After the Diet of Worms, he had a price on his head for the rest of his life. He ministered, taught, and preached with that hanging over his head. He lost his little daughter at age 14. But in all of this, in all the danger in which he found himself, the sadness that came with it, he did not want to lose his daughter. But he was willing, if it was God's will. He enjoyed God's blessing and God's happiness, but not as the world defines these things. So what does it mean to fear God and to walk in his ways? What does it mean to fear God? If this is wisdom and the source of true happiness, what is it? Well, it's a sense of awe, of reverential fear at the greatness of God, His glory, His power, His majesty. It is a sense of dread at his holy hatred for sin. If you do not tremble at the very thought of hell, your fear of God is somehow defective. Perhaps not for yourself, but we are surrounded by people who are going to experience the wrath of God. That should make us tremble. Thirdly, it is a fear of offending and sinning against his love. We should stand amazed in awe before the glory and majesty of the Lord. We should tremble at the thought of his terrible wrath being unleashed against that which assaults his holiness. And finally, we should strive to walk in the way he has commanded. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The whole problem is we don't fear God. We do not fear him, and we do not fear the thought of offending him. We fear the world. We fear pain. We fear poverty. We fear sickness. We fear being offensive to the world. We fear if we do not go along with the world that we won't have provision or be happy, when in reality, that is what destroys happiness. But the promise of the Lord is a life full of rich blessings, a life of happiness in your work, your marriage, and your children. Now let me add quickly here, there are some who are not married, some who have lost their spouses, some who have not been blessed with children. But you are part of God's family. Why do we call one another brother and sister? Why do we call God Father? We have a great family. The disciples asked Jesus one time, they said, we've left everything for you. What will we have? Jesus said, if you have left everything for me, you will have many times more. Many times more what this world offers in the world to come. Brothers and sisters, our great elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, God the Father, we, created beings, sinful, rebellious. Jesus said we are to call God Father. There is no accident behind those words. This is God's way of dealing with his people in familial, covenantal relationships. And we all, as God's people, enjoy that. But the world looks at these things as modest blessings. For example, the world does not regard work as a blessing, but as a curse. The desire of all the world is to be rich and not have to work. But that is not the way that God designed mankind. But mankind becomes discontented with God's design, and true blessings, true happiness, can be spoiled by discontent. It's been that way ever since the Garden of Eden. There was only one thing in the world that was out of the lawful reach of Adam and Eve. It was a piece of fruit. The whole world was theirs. Can you understand? Any kind of fruit in the world they had, anything within the world was theirs to enjoy together, man and wife, in a bountiful, plentiful existence you can't even imagine. And there was a piece of fruit that they could not have. The rest of the world was theirs, but they grew discontented with God withholding that one thing. They had true happiness, no pain, no sickness, no death, no want, but that was not enough. As soon as you begin to say, this is not enough, I want more, you begin to tear down God's blessings. When you say, this is not enough, your work, your marriage, and your children all suffer as you pursue beauty, power, wealth, all the newest toys. You must not let the true blessings of God, the things that bring true happiness, be spoiled by discontent, by wanting more. And that is a sickness that infects our whole land. The psalmist adds outside the inclusio, verses 1 to 4, that there is a mutual interaction, verses 5 and 6, an interaction between the prosperity of the land and the blessings, the happiness of those who fear the Lord and are thus blessed. He connects the prosperity, the blessedness of Jerusalem with seeing grandchildren. The prosperity of the land is tied to the prosperity, the blessedness of the family. The problem which we encounter in our land is that these things to which the Scripture points as the source of happiness and blessedness are under attack. The problem with our society is the destruction, the devaluing of the family and work. Children are no longer seen by many as a blessing, but as a hindrance to beauty, to wealth, family, career, success, fun, freedom. So we kill them. We kill them by the millions. Marriage, a good wife or a good husband, and a relationship between man and woman is ordained by Almighty God, is not seen as a blessing. It's not seen to be enjoyed as God instituted it. No, we invent, as Romans 1 says, all kinds of perversions in place of what God instituted to satisfy our depraved appetites. Work is regarded as a curse. Being productive, being rewarded is seen as exploitative and unfair somehow. Excellence in the workplace is discouraged. We want a certain level of mediocrity. Work is regarded as a curse. So we opt for socialism where someone else eats the labor of your hands, or you eat the labor of someone else's hands. All these things try to set aside God's plan. They try to set aside God's plan for happiness. And because of discontent, they try to take hold of that which God has said is not lawful. There is no fear of the Lord, and there is no walking in His ways. Is it any wonder that the land suffers from a malaise of unhappiness and anger and fear and discontent? Do you see the problem? Christians fear the world more than they fear God. They count or reckon happiness as the world counts it. They count as happiness the things the world tells them they need to be happy, and not the true happiness which God alone provides. They look for God's blessings and prosperity for our land, separated from the basic unit by which God has always dealt with His people, the way in which He has always blessed His people, along familial, generational, covenantal lines. God promised Abraham that all the world would be blessed through his seed, through one from his own family. That one was the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet our land tries to destroy families, tries to destroy children, tries to destroy the work ethic instilled in man by God and yet looks for, or perhaps we should say expects, God's blessing and prosperity to be poured out on us. May the Lord have mercy on us. May He turn the hearts of His people to seek true happiness in what He has ordained, not in the lies, the snares, and the false promises of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's pray. Lord, we pray indeed that You would have mercy on this land. Lord, this land that You have blessed beyond measure, and yet a land that turns its back on all that You provide in the way of blessings, and they seek for themselves satisfaction for their perverted, evil desires in their discontent of what You have provided. Lord, they seek to satisfy the cravings of their sinful hearts. Lord, help us as Your people to be strong, to be bold, to cry out against all this that assaults You. And help us as Your people to walk before You with a reverential awe, a fear. Lord, help us to walk in Your ways. Lord, help us to be salt and light and light and life to this dark world in which we live. Give us, by Your power, the strength to show before the world what Your family looks like, and the blessedness and the happiness as Your children that we experience, that they might want that same thing, that they might ask us the reason for the happiness, the hope, the joy that we have. And may we be good witnesses, Lord. Help us. Give us words to say that others might hear, that You, through the power of the gospel, might turn their hearts to You, that they might be saved. And may You receive all glory and honor and power. May all blessing, all praise ascend to You, our great God and Savior. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake, amen.